May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. The God of the living. Do you remember those good news, bad news quips, like stories? You know, the order usually was good news first, then the bad news, which negates the good news, right? A young man phones up his dad at work for a chat. Dad says, "I'm sorry, son, but I'm up to my neck in work. I can't talk." Son says, "But Dad, I've got good news and I've got bad news." Dad says, "Okay, but since I've got no time, just give me the good news." Son says, "Well, the airbag works." A gallery owner says to an artist, "I have some good news and some bad news." The artist asks, "Well, what's the good news?" The gallery owner says, "Well, the good news is that a woman came in today asking if the price of your paintings would go up after you die. When I told her that they would, she bought every one of your paintings." The artist said, "Well, that's great. That's really good. What's the bad news?" Gallery owner says, "The bad news is that woman is your doctor." Well, Jesus changes the order of these good news, bad news stories. He does it this way: good news, bad news, good news. As in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live." Good news, even though he dies. Bad news, "And whoever lives in me will never die." Good news, right? In our scripture today, Jesus was confronted by some Sadducees. The Sadducees were a wealthy, powerful Jewish sect. They were the aristocrats. They were the VIPs in Israel of that day. They controlled the priesthood in the temple. The Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the nation of Israel, was dominated by the Sadducees, dominated by them. The Romans used the Sanhedrin to control Israel. In other words, the Sadducees were complicit in the rule of Israel. They were collaborators, you might say. The Sadducees only recognized the first five books of the Old Testament as God's word. It's called the Torah: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Believing that all the laws of God and divine revelation were to be found in those books, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe in an afterlife. They did not believe in the existence of angels or any spirits for that matter. They maintained that there was no evidence for any of those things in the Torah. They came to Jesus with a gotcha question to prove that their beliefs were correct and the idea of a resurrection was totally false. That's what the scenario that they presented to Jesus was meant to prove. Their account was based on Levirate marriage in Deuteronomy 25, for instance, and 5 following. According to this law, if a man died childless, his brother needed to marry the widow in order to produce an heir and keep the line going for his brother. Aren't you glad we don't have that law anymore, that Jesus fulfilled the laws? Yes, I am. Right. So they came and told Jesus this story. There was this man who married this woman, and he died, and they had no children. The brother then married her, and he too died, producing no children. Then she married all 7 brothers, and all of them were childless, and then she died. Personally, I think she poisoned them. For whose wife would she be in the afterlife, they asked Jesus. See, Jesus, this proves there's no resurrection because this problem is unsolvable. Whose wife would she be? There can't be an eternal life. There can't be an afterlife. This was their kind of thinking. By the way, it's the kind of thinking of a lot of people. The Sadducees were negating the very reason for Jesus' life and mission. If death is the ultimate end, there's no purpose in life except to maximize your enjoyment here in this life. Yes, a lot of people have this kind of thinking. Pew Research reveals that 26% of Americans do not believe in any kind of biblically defined afterlife. In other words, they don't believe there's a heaven and they don't believe there's a hell. Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, the late John Lennon are famous people who, like the Sadducees, don't believe in the resurrection or an afterlife. Warren Buffett's interesting to me because he reveals his thoughts through his biographer. He says he doubts about life beyond the grave, and it worries him. He admits, and I'm quoting here, "There's one thing I'm scared of. I am afraid to die." His biographer, Robert Lowenstein, writes this about Warren. "Warren's exploits were always based on numbers, which he trusted above all else. In contrast, he did not subscribe to his family's religion. Even at a young age, he was too mathematical and too logical to make the leap of faith. He adopted his father's ethical underpinnings, but did not in a belief in an unseen deity." And thus, Warren Buffett, one of the most successful men on the face of the earth, is stricken with one terrifying fear. He is terrified about dying. Well, Jesus answers the Sadducees, and his message is unequivocal. There is a resurrection. There is an afterlife. And the God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. He takes down the argument about heaven, that there is marriage, no marriage in heaven, he says. In eternal life, we will love people so intensely that our relationships will greatly exceed what marriage might bring us here on this earth. Nor is there a need for procreation in heaven. Also, the resurrected life is different in this respect. We have a new body. We'll have that perfect DNA. You can't imagine what I'll look like. I will be extremely handsome. I know that's not hard to believe. And there will be no more pain, no more sadness. What will be the same is you will be you, not someone else. You won't become an angel, but like the angels, you will live forever. And we will recognize one another, and we'll rejoice in our eternal family. Jesus also takes on the Sadducees in their interpretation of Exodus chapter 3. He says, "But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Now, he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, for all live in him. What Jesus is saying is that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are alive right now. They're alive right now. Death is just a door to eternal life. For those who trust in Jesus, it will be heaven. For those who reject Jesus, they too will be alive, but in hell. Death is like falling asleep. In fact, the New Testament word for death is sleep, right? takes all the fear out of it, to be awakened by God. There's an Old Testament passage in Daniel that talks about this as well. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, Daniel chapter 12, shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, some people have a little trouble with the timing of this, but I want to remind you of something. When you die, you leave time. Daylight time, standard time, you leave time, right? So the way I envision, and the Bible is not absolutely clear on all these things, grant that, you know, it gives us the big picture, not all the little fine details. But when you die, in a nanosecond, you're awakened. It's a door. You pass from death to life. In the judgment day, which is our acquittal, an eternal life, unimaginable heaven. Believe what Jesus taught us. He is our Savior. He would never lie to us. Never. Believe what he says, as in John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to where I am, that you may be also there forever and ever. I added those words. Believing this can affect your entire life in three important ways. First, we should make decisions based on eternal consequences. Let me explain. What may lead to pleasure right now, what may lead to getting along, may be compromising us with evil. We shouldn't make those kind of decisions. We should put Jesus first, even if in doing so it causes us trouble in this world. We should make our decisions looking toward heaven, eternal consequences. It says in Hebrews 11 that Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God in Egypt rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, Moses was highly regarded by the Egyptians. And he knew if he came out for the Israelites, his people, he would encounter persecution and great trouble. But he had his eye on that eternal city, heaven. And so he stood with his people in their persecution and their suffering. I want to ask you, do you have your eye toward heaven? Are you so engrossed in the world's priorities, in getting along and having pleasure and making money or whatever it is, that you take shortcuts in your life, that you're not doing God's will, you're not believing the gospel, or obeying his commandments? Are our lifestyles and our decisions reflecting the faith that we are even now citizens of heaven, even right now? A second way that our belief in heaven should affect our lives is that it will help us conquer fear. What's the greatest fears that people have in the world? I think the top two are a fear of pain and a fear of death. I think they're the top two. Maybe you can come up with others, but I think that's what most people would say. But there's a comforting word in scriptures. Again, in Hebrews chapter 2, we're given this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, that be Jesus, too shared their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who had the power over death. And who would that be? The devil had the power over death, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Think about Warren Buffett. We are heaven-bound people. Death is just a passageway to a joyous, wonderful, incredible life, which we call heaven. We believe it, and it affects us. Let's live our life with that conviction. Let's live our life with that conviction. Finally, we can live life with hope and trust and joy right now. You know, there's a vibrancy in a Christian, a vibrancy due to the fact that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We look on life as a good thing because we believe in our God. We believe what He's filled our life with. And we're marked for eternal life. There's a mark upon us. It's called our baptism, the mark of the cross. We have the Lord's Supper. It marks us. We're children of God. So in every situation, we have a belief that God is working for His glory through us and our benefit. Through every event in our life, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, right? John Killinger once told of a woman who was approaching the end of her life. She expressed feelings like this: I'm ready to go, but I'm not ready to leave. Do you resonate with that? I'm ready to go, but I'm not ready to leave. You know, there are people here, younger people, a lot of them are in Sunday school. They want to experience life. They want to get married. God help them. they want to experience things in life, you know. And by the way, that's good. Life is good. Life is to be relished. Life is to be experienced. It's to be enjoyed. God gave us life. And this is how we should feel about it. But we're heading to an unimaginably better life. So yes, I'm ready to die. I'm not ready to leave. Yes, I'm ready, Lord. And maybe we can say, some of us have said, I remember as a young person, I said, no, not yet. Don't come yet. And as you grow older, I think it's more likely that you'll say, come, Lord Jesus, and mean it, right? Come, Lord Jesus. By the way, when we Christians use the word hope, we're talking about a sure hope in the promises of Christ, that everything Jesus promised will be realized. Maybe not tomorrow, but the promises are sure. They'll come. Just as Jesus said. We are God's people. Therefore, we'll be alive forever. Though our body will wear out, it will be transformed, and we'll have a new body, and we'll have that brand new life, that incredible life. For surely, He is the God of the living, and we belong to Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.